Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, every once in a while, some scientific research is published that gets you very excited, and some research that just came out fits that description.
It sure does, Scott. In today's program, we're going to be talking about some medical research published just 2 months ago, which I consider to be extremely important, both from the standpoint of medicine and evolutionary theory's impact on the practice of medicine in our generation.
A generation that pretty much accepts evolution as a given fact.
Yes, and as a result, not only does it have a major impact on the interpretation of scientific data as it's collected, it can dramatically affect medical decisions, as we'll discuss today.
Okay, so what is this new research that has you so excited?
Well, first, Scott, I need to give credit where credit is due. I learned of these new publications as a result of reading the latest Creation Matters magazine published by Creation Research Society. It's the July-August 2018 issue, and the article was written by Dr. Jerry Bergman. The title is A Vestigial Organs Update: Tonsils and Appendix. And I want to thank Dr. Bergman and the Creation Research Society for making this news known to the general public.
Now, wait a minute. A vestigial organ update. That sounds very odd to me. I mean, what happened? Did Dr. Bergman just get an appendectomy? And not to be disrespectful, but do we really care?
Oh, Scott, you're a real piece of work. Yeah. It's not an update on his health.
Oh, okay.
It's an update on the status of our understanding of what are referred to as vestigial organs. Two of the more popular ones being the tonsils and appendix.
Yes.
Of course, the issue revolves around whether or not these organs are vestigial at all.
Okay, now, Dr. Scripture, I'm pretty sure I know what is meant by a vestigial organ, but maybe we should define it for some of our listeners who may not know what that is.
Oh, good point. Well, here's a definition off the internet from dictionary.com. Quote, vestigial organ, a rudimentary structure in humans corresponding to a functional structure or organ in ancestral animals, unquote. The key words being rudimentary compared to functional. So supposedly, if an organ is identified as vestigial in humans, it is thought to have no function.
And the tonsils and appendix traditionally had been considered vestigial in humans.
That's right. So what I'm going to do is read several portions of this important article, and we'll discuss it as we go. The article begins, quote, Darwin concluded that the descent with modification theory, the phrase he used for evolution, explained, and then there's a quote from Darwin's Origin of the Species, the existence of organs in a rudimentary, imperfect, and useless condition, or quite aborted, far from presenting a strange difficulty, as they assuredly do to the old doctrine of creation, might even have been anticipated in accordance with evolution. Unquote. And remember, that was published by Darwin in 1859.
Wow, Dr. Scripture, I didn't realize that Darwin attacked creation way back then. I mean, right there in his book, The Origin of the Species.
Well, Scott, the entire book was an attack on, as he put it, the doctrine of creation. But yes, there certainly was a concerted effort, which of course persists to this day, to discredit God's word. And the article continues. In 1911, a medical doctor wrote that the Darwinian construction of rudimentary organs is utterly untenable. There are no rudimentary organs. The function of the organs, so-called, are gradually being discovered. He then added, the two rudimentary organs which are still being abused are the tonsils and the appendix. Such abuse continues to this day. Then Bergman continues in relating a personal experience. During a routine visit to the doctor, when I was about age 5, he asked if I had had my tonsils out. My mother answered no. He then said we need to get them out soon. When I asked why, the doctor answered, quote, because they do not have a function and just cause trouble. The younger you are when you have them out, the better, unquote. I also remember asking why I even had tonsils if they have no function. The doctor said it was because we evolved from ape-like animals that used them, and we do not. Thus, they are evolutionary leftovers. So I had the surgery, and I have been interested in the topic of vestigial organs ever since. Scott, do you still have your tonsils?
I do, and my appendix.
Well, you know, I do also, and now I am more than ever very thankful that I do.
Yeah.
Even though they do cause me some discomfort now and then when I have an infection, but I'm glad I've got them, and as we continue, you'll see why. Here, then, is a description of the research that was just published in June of 2018 in the Journal of the American Medical Association, or JAMA, which is one of, if not the, most important medical publication in the world.
And I should add, not known for its creation science sympathies.
Well, that's true. The article is entitled Association of Long-Term Risk of Respiratory, Allergic, and Infectious Diseases with Removal of Adenoids and Tonsils in Childhood. So here's how Bergman summarizes it. Recently, the largest long-term study on the effect of tonsillectomies ever completed was published by Byers, Stearns, and Boomsma in 2018. Previous to this, most studies were short-term, such as 6 months, or at most, a few years. This new study followed the patients for close to 30 years post-surgery and involved a total of 1.2 million subjects, including all children in Denmark born between 1979 and 99. Of those, 17,460 underwent adenoidectomies and 11,830 experienced tonsillectomies within the first 9 years of life. Their health records were compared to the 1.1 million who had retained both their adenoids and tonsils. The results were devastating for the procedure, with the researchers concluding that these organs should be removed only in severe cases. The 30-year research indicated that the modest benefits of the operations mostly vanished by age 40.
That was a huge study. And 30 years in the making, now that's impressive.
I agree, Scott. And what's especially refreshing about it is it's real empirical research in which scientists, in this case medical doctors, I assume, simply collect the data and objectively evaluate it. It's what science research is supposed to be, as opposed to what generally happens when publishing research that is related to origins, in which the supposed researchers begin with their assumptions and interpret whatever data they collect in light of what they already assume is true. And so, of course, the results are going to end up supporting what they already believe. Well, in this case, the fallacy and even danger of assuming the validity of the theory of evolution is exposed for all to see. So I'm going to read some more from the article. As many as one in five people who underwent a tonsillectomy suffered from serious diseases that they would otherwise never have acquired. This common childhood procedure more than tripled asthma risk and doubled the rates of chronic bronchitis, emphysema, upper respiratory tract diseases, and conjunctivitis. Those being the results of Bodlin in the Telegraph, published on June 28th of 2018. It also increased the risk of allergies, influenza, pneumonia, and infectious diseases in general. The researchers suggested that with an even longer follow-up study, there could also have been an increased rate of certain cancers and heart diseases.
Ouch.
One possible reason for these increased risks is that removing the tonsils during the first decade of life interferes with the normal immune system development, thus reducing protection against future disease. Scott, then one might ask, well, why in the world were all these tonsillectomies being performed?
Yeah.
Well, this is what the article then goes on to say. One factor that motivated the removal of the tonsils was, as Darwin argued in his writings on rudimentary organs, that they had no function, but were merely vestiges left over from our primate evolutionary past. We know now that they are the first line of the body's immunological defense system. Thus, the director of this recent study urged pediatricians to drastically limit the number of tonsillectomies performed, or at least delay the procedure for as long as possible. So, what do we learn from this? The whole idea of vestigial organs, or rudimentary organs as Darwin called them, is an evolutionary concept which contradicts or dictates against design. And yet what we see is evolutionary assumptions got it completely wrong.
Sometimes with harmful results.
Absolutely. And yet the adamant evolutionists claim that nothing makes any sense outside of understanding how it fits into evolutionary theory. I would submit that nothing makes sense, and we don't actually do research without having the concept of there's a reason for this, there's a design to this, and that's how we actually learn. The tonsils have a crucial function as part of our immune system, and because of the fallacy of evolutionary interpretations of the purpose, or lack thereof, of the tonsils, millions of people have had their health compromised. Research from an intelligent design perspective would not have resulted in the errors evolutionary theory produced. So I want to finish our discussion with a quote from Dr. Eugenie Scott, who is the director of the National Center for Science Education. She's a powerful advocate for evolution being taught in public schools and has a lot to do with public policy in public schools. And she's extremely antagonistic to intelligent design, let alone creation, being offered as an alternative explanation for the origin and diversity of life on Earth. In that excellent movie called Expelled,
yes.
No Intelligence Allowed by Ben Stein, he had interviews with all kinds of different evolutionists, as well as creationists and intelligent design scientists. And one of the quotes that she made has always stood out to me because of just how, with the more and more research that's going on, her claim, her, let me say, challenge, is a looking sillier and sillier. This is what she said about any scientist that would adhere to intelligent design theory. Quote, "If they have a way of understanding nature that is superior to the one that we are all making lots of discoveries using, and what she's talking about there is evolution, great," she says, "bring it on," unquote. Well, if I could talk to Dr. Scott, I'd say, I think you know full well that intelligent design theory is mounting a huge challenge to evolutionary theory, and more scientists are signing on to intelligent design theory. And the more research that's being done from an ID perspective, the more accurate our understanding of the way things work is becoming. And the more we get a glimpse of the glory of our Creator in the way He designed this fascinating thing we call life. I'm going to conclude with the statement in Psalm chapter 57, verses 9 through 11. "I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. For Thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, and Thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let Thy glory be above all the earth." And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.